Praise the Lord. Are you excited to be in the presence of God? Could you say amen if you are?
Amen.
And I hope you are. This is probably the most exciting topic in my years of ministry. I don't think I have ever preached with this topic, the return of Christ. Have you ever heard a sermon titled Return of Christ? Probably not. But could you look at the title? The Return of Christ. Jesus, who is returning into history, is the Christ, meaning King, King of Kings. And he's coming back. Okay? This time he comes not to suffer and die, but to reign and judge. He will separate the sheep and the goats. Sheep and the goats. That's what the judgment is, by the way. The word krinos, which means separate. Judgment is separation. Okay? And Christ returning is the Christian gospel. Good news, if you are in Christ. If not, that's got to be the most dreadful, scariest story you must hear and you're going to have to face. Christ returning. He's coming back historically. Today's a pretty historic day, 9/11, 21 years ago, right? Do you remember that? It's vague in our memories, right? It was just horrible, wasn't it? Horrific. But what the scripture speaks about here, it's going to be horrific, actually. Okay. Historically, the resurrected Christ will return. And that's the Christian gospel, as it is stated in the Bible repeatedly. How many of you do believe in the Bible? Could you say amen? He's coming back. If he says repeatedly he's coming back, and if he doesn't come back, then what is he? He's a joker, right? He's got to be the greatest scam in history. If he doesn't come back, whole Christian faith is just garbage. It really is garbage. Because he repeatedly say he's coming back. As it is stated in the Bible repeatedly, with the trumpet call of the archangels. Last week, King Charles III, and I heard that English trumpet calls. Did you hear that? That's going to be nothing compared to this trumpet call. And I know that inauguration of King Charles was pretty historic and is worldwide through BBC, and through different medias. But let me just tell you something. When Christ returns, it's going to be the most public event. No human being will miss it. That's what the scripture states. No human being will miss it. You do not have to try to figure out whether he come back or not. When he comes back, sort of like he described it like this. If there is a lightning on the far side of the west, and you will see it from the east. No one will miss it. And with the trumpet call, with the legions of angels, or in different places says, all my angels is coming back. And the all nations will be gathered in front of him. Could you picture that? You need to picture this because that's what the scripture is about. All nations will be gathered. United States of America, Russia, Ukraine, China, Taiwan, Pakistan. Did you hear about Pakistan, a flood in Pakistan? I heard about it, and we went out for evangelism yesterday. I met this person who's in India, who's from India, actually. He came to this country 6 months ago. He said half of the country is under the water right now. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Korea is facing second historic typhoon in Korean history. I don't know whether you hear about these things and you pay attention to things like that. I hope you do, because it's our country for those of you who are Korean. With a trumpet call, with the legions of angels, all my angels in power and glory, he will be enthroned and he will judge sheep and the goats. And that's the end of all things. End of your life, end of human history, end of everything. You know, I was thinking about this topic, and I think we need to live our life in light of that truth. Your desire to collect things in this world, whether it is house or items or whatever, has to be in light of that truth, don't you think? Your marriage has to be in light of that truth, or else it doesn't make any sense, unless you just take this, you know, truth away and just treat it as a garbage, which most people do anyway, right? So he will return and he will judge the living and the dead, and he will bring the curtain down. The curtain is coming down suddenly and when you are least expected. When that's the scripture states, and he's going to consummate everything. The message, this message and prophecy and news is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about that. Good news does not end in Calvary. It's not even the resurrection it ends. It's the return of Christ. Right? Think about it, people. It's a good news if you are truly in Christ and truly love him and follow him. Because that's your groom. That's the one you're waiting for. If not, it'll be the most dreadful, dreadful moment for the rest of humanity. And the last, my opening question to you is, do you think about this truth? Is this the gospel you believe? And do you live in light of this truth? So, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus spoke about two separate historic events. Okay, instead of going over this chapter, which is kind of difficult, and all prophecy is difficult, and there are differences in interpretations, even among evangelical Christians. So instead of going over each verses, I thought about going through what are the major three topics or events in this chapter, and there are only three of them. One is fall or destruction of Jerusalem. The country of Israel fell and it was destroyed. You know, Rome fell and destroyed. It lasted 1,000 years. Reigned the whole world. Put things into perspective, doesn't it? You think America will last forever. Bible doesn't say that. Russia will last forever. No, it's not. It doesn't say that. It's pretty amazing, right? The fall of Jerusalem historically happened at AD 70 by Rome and a general named Titus. The second event I want to talk about, in light of that, with all the information about, historic information about fall of Jerusalem or destruction of Jerusalem, and Jesus speaks about the end of the ages, which means end of history, human history. He actually speaks about that. Do you know any other book that speaks about that? As specifically, as detailed as the scripture? Now my question to you is, if the scripture speaks about the future like this, and if this doesn't happen, then what is this Christian scripture and Christian faith? It's a garbage, right? It's a garbage. It's got to be the greatest scam and sham of human history. So many people lay down their lives for this faith, return of Christ, in light of the final judgment. But the flip side of it is, if this is true, you better be ready. You better be ready. You and I better live in light of this truth. And the third and final topic is return of Christ. So they seem similar, but they're not. The fall of Jerusalem, nation of Israel, is destroyed. and the end of ages and coming, return, historic bodily return of Christ. Do you see me? Right? I'm a person with a body. Jesus was resurrected with a resurrected body, now sitting on a throne right now, and he is coming back, which means he's alive with a resurrected body. These three significant events, historical events, are connected and intertwined in this chapter as Jesus answers the two questions the disciples asked. When will this be? When is the end? And the second question is, what are the signs? Very, very significant questions, and Jesus answered it. William Barclay, a Bible commentator, kind of like describes it this way. If you could listen to me, this totally makes sense. Okay? It is like looking at the element that occurs at the destruction of Jerusalem. Historical destruction of Jerusalem. Looking at it, then through that lens, so to say, looking at the end, historical end of history. Did you catch that? You're looking at this historical event, which is about to happen. To them, it was 35 years later. To us, it's in the past, but to them, it was a prophecy. And he speaks about it, and looking at it, and through that lens, it's like a preview or a trailer of what is to happen at the end of history, human history. Okay? So, let me begin. So, Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain of Olives, three topics or three major historical events, fall of Jerusalem, end of ages, and return of Christ. Okay, three events. Let me begin. The destruction and the fall of Jerusalem, which is written in verses 15 through 22, right here. Let me just read it to you. And it speaks about, Jesus is here talking about the historic fall or destruction of nation of Israel. Rome fell, Israel fell, all the countries fell. One day, United States will fall. London will fall. It's a movie title, isn't it? So here we go. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, in fact, book of Daniel speaks about fall of Jerusalem, and it happened, already happened. Okay? Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When Rome just storms the city and massacre everyone and just raise the entire city, Jesus is telling them, flee to the mountains. Okay, flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Do you see the urgency? Forget about it. Right? And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Yeah, cloak is an important item for ancient people, but forget about that. Forget about that. Verse 19. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, you're in trouble. You have to run, but you have the babies to take care of. Right? Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be. It's going to be the worst tribulation you're ever going to have to face. Do you hear Jesus is telling disciples, this is about to happen. And if those days has not been cut short, which means he will cut short. So sounds like Jesus is above the history, right? He will cut it short. No human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Very dark, very difficult. But this is what happened, okay? Jesus predicted, prophesied, fall of Jerusalem right before he died. So that's about AD 33. AD 33, but actual historical fall of Jerusalem happened at AD 70. I hope you care, because we're talking about historical events. Okay? 35 years later, this actually took place. Fall of Jerusalem, the actual destruction of Jerusalem happened in AD 70 by the Roman army led by Titus. Historians record that it was a terrible siege lasting 4 years. Can you imagine? Some powerful nation surrounding New York City and continue to bomb this city. Just like exactly like what is happening in Ukraine right now. Right? It's really happening. Right? So historians record that it was a very difficult siege lasting nearly 4 years, and it involved unimaginable hardship. In fact, what the Romans decided to do was just starve them to death. So they cut the food supply and water supply. Let them die of starvation. And it happens, you know, this kind of thing. So historians record there were cannibalism, people eating their own flesh of their children, and things like that in history. Rome made a sustained attempt to starve its citizens to submission, cutting the food supply, cutting the water supply, but the Jews fought back really, really hard. Finally, in AD 70, after 4 years of like attacking the city, Roman troops, as a last resort, they decided to storm and slaughter the city and destroy the Jerusalem temple. So they did. Okay. The temple, which was one of the greatest architectural masterpieces of the antiquity, everything was made of marble. You know, when I went to London, I see Roman buildings with marbles. It's beautiful. And it's coated with gold. That was the Jerusalem temple. And it was smashed to pieces, just like Jesus said, not even one stone over other stones. It was just completely destroyed to rubbles. It is recorded that more than 1 million Jews were killed, slaughtered during that last attack. 1 million. Can you imagine that? 1 million. Children, women, elderly, pregnant, doesn't matter. They killed everybody. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, who was actually there, and tells us that nearly another 1 million Jews were taken as captive to Rome. Wow, that's the end of history of Israel. It's pretty sad history if you think about it. It happened to them in Babylonian captivity. It happened again in years later. Can you imagine that? But amazing history is 240 years before that, AD 70, which is about 168 BC, before Christ came, 240 years ago, it was prophesied by Daniel, as we see it right here, abomination of desolation. And that means the temple of Jerusalem temple has been abominated. What happened was the Syrian army led by Antiochus Epiphanes brought the entire army. They stormed the city and destroyed the city one more time. And they went into Jewish temple. And you know Jewish faith, the Old Testament faith. And they sacrificed pig's flesh right there. Abomination of the temple. And just destroying Jewish temple, destroying Jewish faith. Abomination of desolation. So it happened in 168 BC. And 240 years later, again by Roman army. What I'm trying to explain is history repeats itself. History repeats itself. The country of Israel was completely destroyed. But those of you who know the history of Israel, in 1948, the nation, it was revived. Which is an amazing story, if you think about it. 240 years later, as Jesus predicted, Roman army razed the city to the ground into rubbles. And that's what Jesus is describing or predicting. That's the first event. And through the cluster of events, what Jesus is doing is he wants us to see through that lens what is coming at the end of human history. Okay? So there is a link between or a connection between this destruction and fall of Jerusalem and end of human history. There are link and connection. However, the Jews at the time thought that, you know, all these suffering and then the Messiah will come and they will build a Davidic kingdom and they will rule the whole world. That was a misinterpretation of the Old Testament. Old Testament clearly says Messiah comes to suffer and die, and then he will return. So scripture really speaks about two coming of Christ, Messiah. But the Jews thought it was just one coming. They're still waiting for that Messiah to come. Right? Do you remember? That's why the disciples were asking, even when Jesus was ready to be ascended, Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? That's that question. Right? Misinterpretation. But rather, Jesus said, the end is still to come. Instead, the cluster of the events around the fall of Jerusalem forms a sketch, and I call it a preview or a trailer. You like trailers of movies? You can see the bits and pieces, but you don't see the whole thing. So the fall of Jerusalem is like the trailer of what is to come when Christ returns and consummate history. In other words, the coming of the Roman army and Titus in retribution, okay, and judgment on Jerusalem will be a trailer, miniature trailer of the coming of Christ in a judgment and retribution at the final hour of the human history. That's what Jesus is doing. Okay? Let's talk about the second topic, second event, second historical event, the end of the age, end of human history. Jesus personally spoke about this topic, and those of you who are not familiar with Matthew's gospel is written for the Jews. A lot of prophecies, and the theme is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Okay? And the kingdom of heaven started or inaugurated when king came into history. When Jesus came into history, he said, kingdom is near. He's the king. He's the king of kings. And kingdom started, and those who follow, those Christians, are the citizens of that kingdom. That kingdom started, but has not consummated. Last week, King Charles was inaugurated. Remember that? First time in 70 years of like British empire. First time in 70 years. So Jesus' kingdom has started, and Jesus' kingdom will be consummated when he returns. So we are kind of living between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Okay, do you see that? So we are kingdom citizens if you are true followers of Christ. But we are living actually two ages because there is overlap. This present evil age and the age to come. The eternal state. When Christ returns, the eternal state and the age to come will be continued for eternally. So we are kind of like living already as a kingdom, but not yet. Okay? So that's what's happening. Therefore, in essence, we're living at the intersection of the ages, the present evil age. That's when the Christians will be persecuted, hated, and killed. And Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 16. Can I just ask you, how does prosperity gospel fit into this? Christ may return tomorrow, but prosperity gospel, how does that fit? Christ may return anytime. How does social gospel fit into this? I'm just giving you, because in the last days, one of the signs is all these false teachings, and you're going to fall away because you follow the false teachings. False teachers, false prophets, false preachers, false Christ, false Christians. Right? Think about it. Therefore, in a sense, we are living at the intersection of the ages, present evil age and the age to come, divided by coming of Christ. So we Christians, true followers of Christ, that is, who have been saved by grace, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, living for his name and his kingdom, we are living in this present evil age and you will be persecuted, and you will be hated, and you will be killed. That's what Jesus repeatedly say. I'm not sure about prosperity teaching from Jesus. I cannot put my finger on any of the passages about that. Can you? Right? But definitely Bible speaks that Jesus clearly states that when he returns, and he will, if he doesn't, the whole thing is garbage. When he returns in power and glory, the kingdom of heaven will be consummated. And it'll be closed. Door will be closed. And that's the end of age. Michael Green, New Testament commentator, kind of sums up this this way. Would you listen to this? His story is not a tale told by an idiot. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But history is, in a real sense, his story. He's the one who created it, and he came and he dwelt in it, and he will return at the end of history to wind it all up. It's his story. That is the Christian story, and that is the Christian hope if you're a Christian. Okay? History is moving steadily toward that grand day right now. Are you listening? Are you listening? Okay? Jesus will come, and he's going to return. But this time he's not going to come as an infant, you know, helpless to suffer and die. But he's going to come with all of his angels in power and glory, and he's going to judge and reign. That's what the scripture states. Christianity is not something you do on Sundays. It's not. Christianity is not something you use to get into medical school. Christianity is not just to solve your marriage problem. You have to make sense out of this, right? He's going to come to rule and judge the living and the dead and all nations. Then he will settle and judge the future destiny of all people, yours. Whether you're going to be on the right with the sheep, whether you're going to be on the left with the goats. He's the one who judges. Okay. Third and final topic is the return of Christ itself. And this is a dominant theme of this sermon, his sermon, Sermon on the Mountain of Olives, along with the fall of Jerusalem, along with the return of Christ, which anticipates of a fall of Jerusalem. Let me just explain something. When his return will be personal. He himself will come with his bodily resurrected, bodily descension. Could you picture that? It's not a fairy tale. It's not. It will be Christ, the King of Kings, with a legion of angels, all of his angels in power and glory, and all nations will be gathered, and they will be separated. Okay, so what will be the return of Christ mean? Four things I want to explain from the text, and you will be able to find them from the text. Four things. Number one, the return of Christ speaks of the final victory and triumph and the consummation of human history. Let me repeat that, okay? The return of Christ speaks of the final victory and triumph and the consummation of all human history. Done, okay? In Philippians 2, 10, Bible says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nobody will be able to stand above him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. All nations, Putin, Biden, America, Russia, it's nothing, people. It's nothing. Okay. Secondly, the return of Christ means is final and decisive. And it's going to be the righteous judgment. It means the righteous judgment or the justice will be brought to this world. Okay? In other words, it's final and decisive, which means there is no more turning back. You will not be able to repent anymore If you don't believe, then that'll be it for the rest of your eternity. It'll be final and decisive. And no more opportunity to change, and the door will be shut. And next 4 weeks, 4 to 5 weeks, I'm going to talk about this topic in parables. And those of you who read Matthew 25, there's the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, and I was just thinking about this this morning. 10 virgins were waiting for the groom to return. They all had the lamp. They are Christians. They're Christians. They were actually waiting for Christ to return. They knew. They had a lamp. So what was the difference? 5 of them had the oil. 5 of them did not have the oil. But do you remember what happened to them? The door was shut. So the whole message, Jesus is saying, the day and the hour you do not know, so you must be ready. You must be ready, right? So it'll be a final and decisive, and it'll be the time of separation. Some will be taken, and some will be left behind. Clearly speaks about that. Okay? Chapter 25, verse 32 says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from the other, as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And later on, verse 46, and these goats will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous sheep to eternal life. That's the word of the Lord, people. Are you listening? The return of Christ will be the day of righteous judgment, and it'll be final and decisive, and it is imminent. This morning, right before I come to church, I really wanted to read Revelation. What's recorded in the last word of the Bible? Do you know what the last word of the Bible is? Revelation chapter 21. Surely, I am coming soon. Surely, I am coming soon. Okay? Third, the return of Christ will, what does it mean? It means it'll be certain, but it'll be sudden and unexpected. Could you picture that? He's definitely coming, but it's going to be sudden and unexpected, like a thief in the night. Even the wise virgins, they fell asleep too. But the only difference was they were ready, right? Verse 27 said, it'll be sudden as the flash of the lightning in the sky. And can I ask you, do you know where the lightning will fall? Do you know? You have no idea. Scripture says it'll be like the lightning, flash of lightning in the sky. What happens in the west, then you'll be able to see it from the east. No one will miss it. Absolutely. If someone says, oh, he's out there in the desert, Jesus says, do not believe him. Oh, he's hidden in this room, in this island. Do not believe it. Do not believe it. Because it'll be so public, so grand, so obvious when he returns. Okay. And I find this expression probably the most difficult. The coming of Christ will be like the day of Noah. For many, many years, this was a very, very difficult passage for me. Not difficult for me to understand, but difficult for me to imagine. Okay? Chapter 24, verse 37 says, For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, verse 39, and they were unaware, Genesco, right? Until the flood came and swept them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Would you pause and think about this? Noah spoke of coming of rain and the judgment of God for 120 years. He spoke, continued to spoke, continued to preach. I continue to deliver the word of God to you. He's coming back. And you cannot take Christianity as 70-30% kind of thing. I continue to preach from here. Right? He spoke for 120 years. Not only that, he built an ark of a size of a football field on the top of the mountain as the visual reminder of him coming. So everyone knew that he's building because of the rain, because of the judgment. They had the visible signs. They heard the message. But they mocked him. They scoffed at him. Where is his coming? Just like 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is his coming, you old man? You crazy old man? You've got to be kidding. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving into marriage. You know, I always, you know, when I do premarital counseling to Christians from New York, which I had a privilege of for last 20-some years, don't give in to marriage. I always remind them. Don't give in to your child. So many people, when they have a child, husband and wife disappear for 6 months. What is that? How do you explain that? Where is the need? It doesn't make any sense, right? Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving into marriage. All temporal things. Not paying attention to the truth being spoken to you. Not because you don't have the sign, not because you do not hear, but you decide not to hear. Okay? People mocked and scoffed. You crazy old man. Where is this coming? Right? Until the door was shut. They were eating, drinking, vacationing. I got to have the finest. I got to get this. I got to do this. I got to go there. Fourth and lastly, the return of Christ means he will come only at a time known only to God, the Father. Now, this is really, really intriguing. If you think about it, he gives all the signs, but he makes sure he says that the day and the hour you do not know. Now, how do you put those together? If there is a sign, we know that's close, so we could get ready. But he said, he's basically saying, but you definitely do not know the day and the hour. So you got to put this together. Now, I think about this because we human beings are smart, but very limited. So if we really know when he's coming, what would you do? You would probably relax until like 2 days before. And then 2 days before the actual thing, maybe you will start get ready. We're smart. But you know what? God is smarter. God is smarter. You cannot mock God. You cannot. That's the way he wants it. He gives the sign, so it is near. But he makes sure it'll be like the thief in the night. It'll be sudden when you're least expected. So you will be surprised. You will be surprised. The only difference is, are you living ready or are you not? Okay? You know, in first century, Christians, when they were under Rome and persecution of Roman persecution, Christians were pure. They were under a lot of persecution. They were thrown into Colosseum, eaten by beasts or lions. They were used as a torch, human torch. You know that, right? And yet they kept their faith. You know why? Because they believed coming back of Christ. Throughout history, Christians, more affluent you get, more corrupted you become. Church becomes. Now, think of how prosperity gospel affects the church. It destroys the church. It destroys your soul. Because you want to be rich. Rich where? In the eternal kingdom or present evil age? Everyone wants riches in this present evil age, where you're supposed to be persecuted and hated and mocked by preaching the gospel of the cross of Christ. You preach prosperity. Do you hear it, people? That's a lie. That's a deception. But first century Christians, because they really believe that Jesus may come back as soon as I walk out of the church. Can I just ask you, if you really believe Jesus is coming back as soon as you walk out of this chair, would you want to be rich? Would you really want to be rich? Does it matter? Would you really want to get this item? If you really believe that Jesus is coming back right now, right as soon as you walk out of this church. The flip side of that is you have persecutions. You have a hardship. You have sickness. You have a family issues. Your heart is aching. But if you really believe Jesus is coming back tomorrow or as soon as you walk out of this church, how would that affect your worries? Think about it, people. That's why this whole idea of people say, oh, we're going to live up to 100 years is such a lie and deception. When you don't even know tomorrow, Bible says. You don't even know about tomorrow. And I'm going to live 100 years, so I got to get ready. Get ready for what? Ready for coming of Christ? Standing before the Lord? So that here's what I'm trying to say. If you believe in this, your Christian life will be sharp and keen. If not, you're like, whatever. Either 70% Christian or 70-30% Christian, there's no difference. Okay. Eschatology brings life to Christian life because this is the gospel. Gospel does not end at the cross. He's coming back, and that is the gospel. I just want to close just with a couple thoughts. So in light of this teaching or words of Christ of his return, some of you may have heard it for the first time. What do you do? I'm just a college student. I just started working. I just got married. What do you do? One thing you cannot do is you cannot take it partially. I don't think you could do that. There's no way you could do that. You either just treat it as garbage, or else you have to embrace it, one or the other, all or nothing. And in light of this truth, Jesus said, that's why Jesus tell his disciples, be very careful and watch. Blepo, remember I shared that word? You got to hear, is that the truth that person is speaking? Is that a false teaching? Is that the truth? You got to pay attention. He said, be careful, blepo, watch carefully and be ready. And it's kind of interesting because right after that, he used the same word, you know where? In the mountain of Gethsemane. Oh, can you not tarry 1 hour? You cannot stay up 1 hour and pray with me? I'm ready to go to the cross and you are falling asleep? Can you not stay awake, watch, and pray with me? I hope you're listening. That's why I keep saying to pray is to be alive. Secondly, he said, be ready. Be ready. But here's the question, though. You don't know when he's coming, though. How do you be ready? If we only knew when he's coming, we will be ready. But the problem is, Bible keeps says, you do not know the day or the hour, but be ready. So how do you be ready? You need to be ready all the time. That's precisely the point. And we're going to go over those five parables. Master is returning, and he has entrusted your life to you. If you say to yourself, oh, he's not coming, his coming is late, so you begin to get drunk and begin to, you know, abuse what he has given you, he will show up when you're least expected, and you go read. It's a pretty scary word. You'll be thrown with the hypocrites. Okay? So you need to be ready all the time. How do you do that? Three things and I'm done. Number one, be faithful all the time. The life that God has given you. Be faithful. Preach the gospel. Be faithful servant of the master who will return and who's going to settle account with you. That's the judgment, people. What are you doing with his treasure that he has entrusted to you? Are you listening? Because he's the curious Lord, Lord of all. He's the King of Kings. Secondly, be watchful. Blepo, false teachings, false preachers, false gospel, false Christians. Do you have the oil ready? You may have the lamp. You kind of know he's coming back, but you just kind of blow it off. Right? Continue to preach and share the gospel with urgency. You know, one of the things I've been thinking a lot, and don't take it negatively, there's a different understanding of family in the scripture, especially in light of this end times. Parents will turn their kids over to tribulation. Husband will turn wife into tribulation. Child, son will turn mother into tribulation. What does that sound like? They're enemies. Do you remember Jesus said, when someone said, your mother and your brothers are here, and Jesus said, who is my mother and who's my brother? And then he said, whoever does the will of God is my mother and is my brother. I want you to think about this. Okay? Preach the gospel to your family members with urgency. That's the New Testament Christians. That's the whole idea of Jesus returning and this eschatology brings to Christian life. Lastly, so how do you prepare yourself? Verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Which means people will be saved. I believe those who are chosen by grace, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will persevere. Perseverance of saints. Not because you persevere, but because he who began the work will carry it on till completion. Therefore, you will persevere. You don't fall away. You don't walk away. You don't fade away. You are not a fickle person. Do you know the difference between fickle and faithful? Would God consider you as a faithful servant or a fickle servant? That really is my prayer, my brothers and sisters. I want to be a faithful servant of God when he returns. May I never preach. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. So it all comes together, people. Without this gospel, your Christianity is a half gospel, which is no gospel at all. Gospel does not end at the cross. He's coming back. And that is the Christian gospel. Let's pray.